One thing I forgot to mention, I'm sure I'm glad it was brought to my attention. Tomorrow is the hall cleanup. We're going to do that normally once a month, and we'll just see however many are able to come. The quicker, the more that are here, the quicker it'll be done. Certainly realize a lot of you can't come, but anyone that's able to be here at 10 o'clock tomorrow morning, we'll just meet here and get it cleaned up, and then we'll be able to go our ways. I don't think it'll take that long, and we'll just see how the turnouts are each month, and we'll try to do it that way. Rather than having a list and assigning people, we'll just see who's able to come. So we'll plan on that. All right. If you want to turn to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians is what I'll speak on today. And there's a set of scripture in 2 Thessalonians, and I'm going to be going back and forth, but I'll continue to go back to 2 Thessalonians each time, because there's a set of scriptures I want to look at, and it begins in chapter 2, verse 3. Now, I'm just going to read through this the first time without really commenting, but I'm going to read verse 3 through 10 of 2 Thessalonians 2, because it's a subject I want us to take a look at today, and I think it's very important that we understand. Verse 3. The Apostle Paul was writing to the Thessalonian church. Now, we don't know the exact date. They don't date when these books were written necessarily, but 1 Thessalonians, many think, may have been the first letter Paul wrote. Possibly the 2 Thessalonians could have been the second one. So it was probably written very early in his ministry. So I would say in the 50s maybe, early 50s possibly even. And so that was 20 or so years after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And here's Paul writing this letter to the Thessalonian church in verse 3 of chapter 2. He says, "Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day," what day? Well, the day of the return of Jesus Christ, as it mentions in the previous verse. "Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition." So it's talking about the return of Jesus Christ is not going to take place before the falling away and the man of sin is revealed. And it says the son of perdition. Now, does anybody know there's one other person in the Bible called the son of perdition? And a lot of you are already thinking about where it is, but I'm going to turn there, John. The Gospel of John, chapter 17. Now here is Jesus Christ on that final Passover night before the crucifixion and then the resurrection. In John 17, verse 12, he's talking about Judas, who betrayed Christ, as we know. And in verse 12, John 17, he says, "While I was with them in the world," here's Jesus Christ speaking, "I kept them in your name," talking to the Father. He's saying a prayer here. And this entire chapter, John, as we have it, as John 17, is a final prayer of Jesus Christ before he went out to be arrested and then crucified the next day. And he says, he's saying this prayer to his Father. He says, "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, which the scripture, that the scripture might be fulfilled." So he's talking about Judas that left him. Well, here in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3, he's talking about another son of perdition. He's not talking about Judas this time. He's talking about what he calls the man of sin. And then he says something about this person who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God. Now, really, let's think about what he's saying here. This is some very, very strong language that Paul is using about an individual. So he says this person opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. He's saying, "Hey, I'm as important as God, because what I say is like coming from God." Pretty strong words there. Do you not remember, he said, that when I was still with you, so Paul's talking about when he was there before, before he wrote this letter, I told you these things, he says. And now you know. You know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. This man of sin was going to be revealed at the proper time. For the mystery of lawlessness. Now he's getting very specific about what this man of sin preaches and teaches. The mystery of lawlessness is already at work. So here, say this was written in 50 AD. What was that? Almost 2,000 years ago. So it already started. Now, when did the New Testament church start? On Pentecost. Pentecost, you know, after Christ was resurrected. The New Testament church began on Pentecost. So here is what? I don't know, 15, 20, 25 years later. He says this mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so till he's taken out of the way. So at some point, God was going to allow this to foster, fester, move forward. But God knows what he's doing. God knows what he's going to, God knows what the end result's going to be. Then the lawless one will be revealed. At a certain point in time when Jesus Christ returns, that lawless one will be revealed. And the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. At the resurrection of Jesus, or not the resurrection, the return of Jesus Christ, he is going to put away who? Well, he's not going to put away Satan, but he's going to put away human man of sin and another human individual. The coming of the lawless, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working. So who's causing this lawless person? Notice, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan. Satan controls this lawless person. Satan controls the what's happening here. But notice, this lawless one, he'll have all power, whatever God will allow him to have, signs, lying wonders, things that will happen that will get people to think, oh, boy, this person must really be special, because it'll be false. It'll be miracles, but not the type of miracle that will lead to good things, but lead people into deception, deceit, wrong, falseness. And with all unrighteousness, deception among those who perish. Why? Because they did not receive the love of the truth. They turned away from the truth, Paul's saying, that they might be saved. And for this reason, for what reason? Because they did not love the truth. For this reason, God will send them a strong delusion that they should believe the lie. Now, I just read through here. We're going to go back and we're going to analyze these verses more in detail as we go on this sermon. But I've got a title here, 2 Thessalonians and the Man of Sin. 2 Thessalonians and the Man of Sin. Because it specifically is talking about an individual here, is it not? Because of the man of sin. Now, the Church of God is traditionally taught, and still does, that the man of sin is a powerful religious figure to appear in the end time prior to Christ's return. Now, you can get the booklet here, the Book of Revelation Unveiled, and it goes through a lot of the prophecies, a lot of the things that's going to happen. On page 56 of that booklet, it has a section called the religious factor. And it turns to Revelation 13. So I'm going to keep coming back to 2 Thessalonians 2, but I want to take a look at some scriptures that fit in with this time frame. Now remember, Paul, when he wrote this letter to Thessalonians, it was already happening. This deception was already happening. And this deception has continued to happen and continue to happen. And it's going to climax at the end time in what is called the man of sin, who will be a religious leader that people will think is something awesome and special and really look to this man. Again, He is under what influence? He's under the influence of Satan. It says it right there in verse 9 that we read. But let's turn to Revelation chapter 13 and take a look at this. This is a large, large subject, but I'm just covering this one little point about the man of sin and what the Bible says about this individual. In Revelation 13, verse 11 and 12, "Then I saw another beast." So there is a second beast. Well, there's a first beast and a second beast. Well, which is this beast? Well, this is the second beast, this man of sin. "Then I saw another beast coming out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb." Well, a lamb seems very, very safe, does not? "But he spoke like a dragon." Spoke like a dragon. Well, what's a dragon? Well, let's just turn back a page or so in your Bibles to Revelation 12. Just one verse I'll read here. Revelation 12, verse 9 says, "So the great dragon," the great dragon, well, that's, I guess you could say, the king of the dragons. "The great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan." So the devil and Satan and the great dragon are all one and the same. And this man of sin is controlled by Satan. "So the great dragon, that serpent of old, who deceives the whole world." So it's saying this devil, Satan, dragon, deceives the whole world. "He was cast to earth and his angels were cast with him." So there is a verse that talks about who is the great dragon. And this man of sin is controlled by, it says right there, Satan in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9. But back to Revelation 13. I only read one verse. I want to read one other verse because there are two beasts, not just one. Revelation 13, verse 11 and 12. "Then I saw another beast," as I said, "coming out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon." Now notice, he exercises all the authority of the first beast. So there's a first beast and there's a second beast. And this second beast, he has two horns like a lamb, but he speaks like a dragon. Well, the great dragon is Satan. So he's speaking falseness. He's speaking things that aren't true. So he exercises all authority of the first beast in his presence. "And he causes the earth and those who dwell in it," in the earth, "to worship the first beast." The political system whose deadly wound was healed. And what does that dragon do? Or what does that second beast do, I should say? He performs great signs so that even he makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. Now, I could read on, but the point of the matter is there are two beasts. There's a first beast, a political system, but there's a second beast, which is, in 2 Thessalonians 2, called the man of sin. He's a false religious system, man system. You can kind of bring that out. So who is the second beast? Well, it says he's a tool of Satan. We just read that. He uses his position and authority to influence mankind to worship the first beast. We read that. So how will he persuade the masses to accept such arrogance of this first beast? Well, he'll be a skilled deceiver, won't he? But it says he is under the power and the direction of Satan. So there's something, he may look like a lamb. He may look like a nice, whether it be the system or the individual, he's going to look like a lamb, but he's going to talk like a dragon because he's going to speak false things. Well, let's look. In fact, I'm going to read one other verse in Revelation 13, which I should have read before. But let me just read one other verse. Verse 14 and 15. I think I read 14, but let me read it again, and then I'll read 15. He deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He, this second beast, was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as it would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. So he's going to be something not good. He's going to deceive people. Now later John describes over in chapter 19 of Revelation. Just read one verse here. Again, there's many verses, but you can only cover a few of them. Notice what John calls this second beast in Revelation 19, verse 20. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet. So there was the head leader of the political system and the false prophet who worked signs in his presence by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. So these two individuals will, when Christ returns, be, I guess the best word to use is eliminated. Now, Paul also predicted the coming of a superpower deceiver. Back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, we read these verses before, but let's just zone in them a little bit more here. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 8 through 10, then the lawless one will be revealed. Who is this lawless one? Well, he's the man of sin, which we read about earlier in this chapter, 2 Thessalonians. Then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with his brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with power, signs, lying wonders. Now again, I read it earlier, but I'm going to read it one more time. Revelation 13:13 and 14. It says, I'll read just what it says here. Revelation 13:13 and 14, which I feel totally parallels 2 Thessalonians 2:9 through 11, which I just read. He performs great signs, so that even he makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image of the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. So in Revelation it says this false prophet does signs, and he deceives people. In Thessalonians, we just read, it said, he has powers, he has signs, he has lying wonders. In verse 10, and with all unrighteousness, deception. He is a liar. He's not telling you what the Bible says. This system, which Paul said was already starting back when he wrote 2 Thessalonians, back, 50 A.D., 55 A.D., who knows, some back around then. This system was already starting. And it was growing and growing, and the truth was being pushed aside by a false system which said they were the truth. They looked like a lamb, but it really wasn't a lamb. It spoke like a dragon. And who is the dragon? It says, we just read it in Revelation 12:9, the dragon is Satan. And this man of sin, which we're reading about in 2 Thessalonians, was under the influence of Satan. And verse 10, 2 Thessalonians 2 says, with all unrighteous deception among those who perish. Why were they perishing? It says, because they did not receive the love of the truth. They may have heard the truth, they may have seen the truth, but they didn't love the truth enough to stay with the truth, that they might be saved if they would love the truth. And in verse 11, I read it, I'll read it again. And for this reason, God will send them a strong delusion that they should believe the lie. You know, you can go into a certain church and you can see, I remember when I lived in New Orleans, going into a certain church, and they had what they called holy water. You're supposed to be able to touch that holy water. I'd see all kind of lint and stuff floating around that holy water. It's holy water. And all these images, all these signs and things are supposed to be holy, according to, but where did that come from? Did it come from the Bible? I think not. For this reason, God will send them a strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they, verse 12, that they all may be condemned or judged who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now look at the Ten Commandments. Look at the Ten Commandments. So both by doing signs and engaging in deception, this second beast causes the world to worship the first beast, the political system. However, when we read Revelation 13:12 and Revelation 13:13 and Revelation 13:14, we read it, I won't read it again, but it shows he was exercising this authority, and the second beast had just as much of a role as the first beast. This political system was evil, but so was this religious system. And they were melding, and you can look through history, and you can see through history that the religious system and the political system, they've never really completely melded together. I mean, sometimes the religious system is over. They're just always sort of fighting back and forth as to who has the power. But it says in the end time, they're going to get together. They're going to meld together for a short time. The point is, who's deceiving the world? Well, let's look at Revelation again. Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. I don't think I read this before. I might have, but if I did, it won't hurt to see it again. Revelation 12, verse 17. And the dragon was enraged with the woman. And you can look in the Bible, oftentimes a woman describes church. So the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with who? With the rest of her offspring. Now who is he going to make war with? Well, it says it right here. Those who keep the commandments of God. That's who the devil wants to make war with. Those who keep God's commandments. Those who stand up for what the Bible says. And those who really are trying, you know, there's no perfect people in the church of God. Of course not. Nobody's saved by their works, but those who are striving to obey God, who are telling the truth, who are not coveting, who are not stealing, who are not, you name it. And when they make a mistake, they repent. Those who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. What's the testimony of Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ said, do what I say. Do what my Father. He said he did what his Father told him to do. Jesus Christ, the Word, who came to earth and the Son of God, who keep God's laws. Now, I would still keep your place in 2 Thessalonians 2 because we'll keep coming back there. But let's look at Revelation 13 again. I want to read verse 4. So they worshiped the dragon. Again, we saw who the dragon is. They worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast. So who gave the beast power, authority? The dragon, Satan. So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast. So it would appear they worship the political and the religious system. They worship the beast and said, who is like the beast? Who's able to make war with him? Who is able to fight this system? And he was given a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. And he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God. To blaspheme his, God's name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. And it was granted him to make war with the saints and overcome them for a while. Now, moving on. Let's go back again and let's look at 2 Thessalonians 2 again. Now, we're going to be reading what we've read before, but let's think about this in light of what we've looked at. I'll begin in verse 1 this time. So here's Paul speaking to this Thessalonica church in Thessalonica. He says, now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ. So we all look for the return of Jesus Christ, do we not? He says, concerning this coming and our gathering together to him, we ask you, don't be shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had already come. He was saying Jesus Christ hadn't returned yet. Back, he was saying this. Some people were saying this already. And, of course, Jesus Christ had not returned to the earth. The world was still not, the kingdom of God wasn't on the world. So he said, don't let anyone deceive you. By any means, he says, for that day, what day? The day of the return of Jesus Christ. It will not come unless the falling away comes first. And as I said before, it started way back there, just a few years, maybe even months, after the church began, did it not? Remember Ananias and Sapphira? They were lying about some money they gave right off the bat. Don't anybody deceive you by that day. Because it's not going to come, it says, unless the falling away comes first. Is the falling away not continued on? But it's going to even have another intensification here at the very end. And the man of sin will be revealed, that son of perdition, who compares this man of sin to Judas. This person, verse 4 again, we read it before, he opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped. They look at him, oh, this great man, this great, wonderful man. Oh, he's so great. Well, why are they going to think he's great? He's going to do signs, wonders, powers. He's going to do these things that are going to deceive people. He opposes, exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Like, oh, if I make a pronouncement, he says, then everybody's supposed to agree with it because I speak for God. I'm like God. Well, isn't that interesting? Let's keep your place here, but let's turn to Genesis chapter 3. Right off the bat, the beginning of the Bible, as you know, Adam and Eve, in verse 1 of Genesis chapter 3, right out of the gate, verse 1, now the serpent, and what did we read in Revelation 12, 9? The serpent, the devil, Satan, dragon, compares them all together. The serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, remember what God said? Don't eat of that one tree. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said you should not eat of every tree of the garden? Like, well, that's not fair. And the woman said, oh, yeah, we can eat of all the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, that one tree, God said, don't eat it. Don't even touch it, or you're going to die. And the serpent said to the woman, you're not going to die. You're surely not going to. Oh, seriously. And then he says something very telling, how he deceived Eve. It said the woman was deceived, and then Adam went right along with it. For God knows, he said, that in the day you eat of it, your eyes are going to be open. You're going to be able to see clearly now. Your eyes are going to open. And you're going to be like God. You can be God. You don't need somebody telling you the rules. You're going to be just like God. You can make the rules. You can make the decisions. You'll be just like God. You'll know good and evil. You can make all the... hasn't it worked well? It's been a disaster, hasn't it? It's been a disaster, mankind playing God. So back to 2 Thessalonians 2. I wanted to give this sermon today because we need to be aware of the signs of the times. And I'm susceptible and you're susceptible to being deceived. It can happen. And we don't want to follow whether a person or a system or whatever's going to happen or whatever is happening now in this world. So let no one deceive you by any means, for that day when I come, lest the falling away, that's the falling away from the biblical truth, which I just read in verse 3. Then he talks about this person and system exalts themselves above everything that's called God, everything that's worshipped, and it just sits in the temple of God. Now, I could show you, and you could look it up yourself, men that have said that this man of sin was a person, I won't mention names, but a person that was the head of the Worldwide Church of God at one time. Not Mr. Armstrong, but, and that man's dead, so how could he be the man of sin? But yet, and I could go back and you could look it up, you could see it, we could read it in a book that's put out, and then they changed it when he died and said his son was the man of sin, who hasn't died yet, but I don't think that's the man of sin. But yet, the point of the matter is, we can say all kind of things, we can make all these predictions in the world, but yet, if it's not biblically based, it's all going to come to nothing. Because none of us are that smart in and of ourselves. But it talks about, verse 5, do you not remember that when I was still with you, Paul said, I told you these things, Paul said. I told you what was going to happen. And now you know what's restraining that may be revealed in its own time, for this mystery of what? Lawlessness. What's lawlessness? Well, keep your place here. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 3. I guess this is as good of an explanation as lawlessness as it is, because it says it clearly in 1 John 3 verse 4. It says, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness. Write that scripture down. 1 John 3 verse 4. If when we commit sin, we're breaking the law, lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness. So this particular person, this mystery of lawlessness, saying, oh, you don't need to worry about it, said it was already at work back there when he wrote this letter, what, 50 AD or so. Verse 8, then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one. This man of sin, this system. It's according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, lying wonders. It is going to look good. And it does look good today to somebody that wants to recreate their own religion. If a person wants to say, I think this is, I get calls almost every week. Well, not usually calls, but usually emails, wanting to come to church. I'm glad for people to come to church. But the point of the matter is, oftentimes, I mean, a lot of times it's not, oftentimes they want to create a church that fits what they want it to be. They want the church they attend to be what they want to be rather than what the Bible says. And what the Bible says is rather clear to me that this man of sin, this religious leader, is going to be under the influence of Satan. He's going to do signs and wonders and lying, all these things, and it's going to look good to who? Verse 10. With all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they may be saved. We're saved by the grace and the mercy of God, but yet God has laws that we strive in all our being to keep. And for this reason, what reason? Because they did not love the truth. God will send them a strong delusion that they may believe the lie of, wow, this is not what God wants. They can come up with all various and sundry things. Now, let's turn to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. Let's take a look at the words of Jesus Christ, what he said about prophecy in Matthew 24. Verse 3, now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately and they asked Jesus a question. They said, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? They said, what do we look for? Even before Christ had been crucified, even before Christ had been resurrected, even before the New Testament church began at Pentecost in the 30s, what do we look for? And Jesus answered and said to them, right off the bat, don't let anyone deceive you. He said, take heed that no one deceives you, meaning you, I can be deceived. And then he said, many are going to come in my name, saying, I'm Christ. They're not going to say they're Christ. They're going to say Jesus is Christ. But they'll deceive many, he says. They will deceive people. Even though they'll say Jesus is Christ, they won't be speaking the truth. It's a serious issue. It's very easy to sit somewhere and think you believe something, and then when times get easier, another way to say, well, I didn't really believe that. It's not what I really believed. Well, why would that happen? Why would that happen to us? Did the Bible change? You know the answer to that. Look at verse 10 of Matthew 24. And many will be offended. Offended at what? Offending at each other. Offended at each other. They'll betray one another. They'll even hate one another. I feel sorry for someone that hates another person, because that's not good for you or me if we ever hate another person. We can disagree with another person, but can't we work things out? Can't we talk it out? Can't we try to submit to one another? They will betray one another. They'll hate one another. And many false prophets are going to rise up, not speaking the truth, and they will deceive many, it says. Why? The very next verse says why. Because lawlessness will abound. Breaking, saying, this, you don't need to keep this law. Because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. And he who endures to the end will be saved, it says. And the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations before the end comes. So Christ's first warning was, beware of deception. Beware of deception. Okay. Let's move on here. Under the sway of Satan, this man of sin, it says he's under Satan's influence. He's directed by Satan. And this system is directed by Satan. And this political system will be directed by Satan. And it says, you know, Satan will put those two the false prophet and the beast individual in the lake of fire when Christ returns. But yet this system, under the sway of Satan's deceptive influence, man has aspired to be like God and make their own rules. In the end, these aspirations will be personified in these two individuals. This will be the end result of combining this system and this political and religious system all together for a period of time. And it's based on lawlessness. Based on lawlessness. Now, there's two occasions that I can think of right offhand about where the religious figures use signs and miracles in the Bible. There's more than one, but I mean more than two. But I think of when Moses went before Pharaoh. Remember when Moses would do something and Pharaoh would have his magicians and they would do something. But after a couple of different things, they couldn't keep doing the miracles because they were just magic tricks. But yet, God made sure that people could see that Moses was the truth. But the other one I thought we would look at here as we sort of head toward a conclusion is over in Acts. Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Let's take a look at, in a sense, I won't say it's the beginning of this false system, but it's certainly is one of the main influences. Okay, Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 9. Well, beginning in verse 4. Acts 8, verse 4. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. And Philip, he went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And, there were miracles being done. Verse 7, unclean spirits were crying out with a loud voice. They came out of many who were possessed. Many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. There's great joy in the city. But then we get to verse 9. There was a certain man called Simon. He previously had practiced sorcery in the city, and he astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great. Now, it's easy to say you're great, but notice, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man, this Simon, this man is the great power of God. They thought Simon was something special. And they heeded him because they were astonished with his sorceries. For a long time, they believed this Simon. Now, when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. And Simon himself also believed. He saw and he believed. He continued with Philip. And he was amazed seeing the miracles and the signs which were done. Now when the apostles were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John. Philip was a deacon. They sent Peter and John to lay hands on them. Because God says you're baptized and you lay hands on, except in a couple of rare cases, that's when the Holy Spirit's given. So when they had come down, they prayed for them and that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet it had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon saw through the laying on of apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, give me this power, that anyone I lay my hands on may receive the Holy Spirit. And Peter said, your money will perish with you, Simon, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. And he tells Simon, verse 22, you need to repent. Repent of your wickedness and pray that God, perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. Because he knew what Simon just wanted to use this for his own gratification. Simon, he could see something was wrong with himself, but he couldn't change. He could have, but he didn't. Simon said, pray to the Lord for me, that none of these things which you've spoken may come. But Simon appears to be one of the first leaders of the false church. when it's grown over time, and continues to grow. So what am I saying here? The nature of this system, this political power and this religious power, it says it deceives the whole world. And in 2 Thessalonians 2, we read it, it said Satan was influencing this man of sin. Satan was influencing him. And as we read two or three times now, and I'll read it one more time, 2 Thessalonians 2. I know you're tired of hearing this, but we need to hear it. The coming, verse 9 of Thessalonians 2 says, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan. This great religious leader is going to be under the influence of Satan. He's going to have this power that Satan gives him. And these signs of the influence of Satan. And these lying wonders that people will believe. And with all unrighteous deception. So it won't be righteousness, it will be unrighteous. He will lie. And he'll tell you things, and the system will tell you things that's not in the Bible. And they understand it because they did not receive the love of the truth. And for this reason, verse 11, God will send them a strong delusion that they would believe the lie. The lie. That they all may be judged. It says condemned. The word says, the Greek word, that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. This coming man of sin represents the apex of evil and rebellion against God. Other than Jesus Christ and God the Father, no other biblical figure claimed to be God. We read what he did, though. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 4, he opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. He said, if I say it, that's God speaking. Regardless of whether this system, this man, this system, it's clear that Paul said, stand in the truth or you'll be deceived. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 15, 16, and 17. And I'll close with this. Same chapter, just the final words of this chapter. Therefore, brethren, Paul said, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught. Hold fast and hold the traditions you were taught, whether by word or by epistle, whether in the Bible, the words of the Bible, or the words from the Bible spoken. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself, Paul said, and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, may he comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. It's serious business for all of us. It's serious for you and it's serious for me that we love the truth, that we stand up for the truth. Now, I actually would point you to a paper, and I just sort of use this as an outline, a study paper that you can pull up on the United Church of God website. It's entitled 2 Thessalonians and the Man of Sin. It was a prophecy study paper put forward back in 2003 for the United Church of God. Everything I've said in here and more is in this study paper. But the fact of the matter is, God knows what's going on. God knows what we do, what we say, what we think, and he wants us to love the truth.